Well, Jamie and I have been talking, and we would like you all to come to a barbecue. Barbecue's popular around these parts. The evening will begin with the usual festivities. There's going to be the slaughtering of the bull as an offering to the gods. And if you'd like, you can join the procession beneath the slaughtering platform to allow the bull's blood to drip on you so that the strength of the bull... I don't understand why they're laughing. So the strength of the bull, and of course the God that it represents, will pass into you. You don't have to do that, of course, because the strength of the bull and its God will be there when you eat it anyway. It's going to be a great evening of fellowship and sharing our lives together. So if you would join me, it's going to be this Friday at 6 p.m. Can you see how such an invitation would leave you with a dilemma if you were a Christian in the first century Corinth or Rome? That was a common occurrence. A twofold dilemma, really, because first was the fact that the steak being served up would first have been offered to a pagan god. In fact, that was a problem whenever you wanted to eat meat in that day. The practice of public sacrifices required that the animal being sacrificed was divided up. Part was burnt as an offering to the god. Part was taken by the priests for their meals. And the rest was given to the magistrates and other public officials as part of their livelihood. What they didn't need, they sold to the shops and markets for general sale. So for the Christian, there was this dilemma that in order to eat meat, they would be buying or taking into their bodies something that had been made unclean by this act of pagan worship. So there's really no way to get away from this, I suppose, unless you raised your own livestock. But the other side of the dilemma was that if you refuse to eat meat, then you cut yourself off from the majority of social occasions you might otherwise be a part of. That's not good from a personal point of view, of course, but if you think about it from an evangelizing point of view, it's not good either. It's a way that you could build relationships. It's a way you could make relationships, make connections, excuse me. It is an opportunity for you to share the gospel to those who need to hear it. This has been a problem for countless Christians since the days of the Puritans and us early American Methodists, who, even though much of the Methodist movement began with pub goers and coal miners, we shunned pubs because of the evils of drunkenness associated with them. As a result of the people who congregated in the pubs, they were cut off from the opportunity of meeting Christians who might tell them about Jesus. They lost the opportunity of seeing Christians, that Christians were just ordinary people like them, people who could enjoy life without the excesses associated so often with alcohol. In fact, just the opposite impression was given. And see if we still hear this today. Christians were seen as strange people who never went near the pub, people who didn't know how to have a good time, judgmental people who looked down on ordinary people as though they were sinners for enjoying themselves. I want to read you a parallel scripture this morning if you want to follow along. It's 1 Corinthians 8. We'll begin with verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, and then we'll move to verse 7 and beyond. So the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth now, all right? Hence, As to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through being, this is the revised standard version, so it's got a little old English in it here. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through being hitherto accustomed, and you are not accustomed to me speaking like that, hitherto accustomed to idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Only take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, a man of knowledge, or woman, at table in an idol's temple, might he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak man is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of my brother's falling, I will never eat meat, lest I cause my brother to fall. This is tough. In college, I'm sorry to say, I was thinking about me, and I figured if my brother wasn't strong enough, that's his problem. Can I confess in front of a church? As you can see, Paul, in both the letter to the Roman church and the Corinthian church, talks about this issue in his language of food. These Christians have asked, is it okay to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols, or should we avoid it? Should we become vegetarians, perhaps? Should we remove ourselves from the social contexts of the city? So with Paul, the question hangs on food that's been offered to idols. So the first issue is the actual idol. Have they made the food unclean? Stick with me, we're in first century Christianity here, okay? Have the idols made the food unclean? Well, first of all, idols have no real existence, right? I mean, that Paul says that in verse 4. Idols have no real existence. There is only one true God, so idols can't really affect the food that we eat. Follow so far? But as Christians, we need to remember that we're known by God. God has taken up residence within us. Some people thought, you see, that there were evil spirits that attached themselves to food or other inanimate objects, to be honest with you. Movies make this a wild thing in their life, right? That evil spirits can be attached to inanimate objects, and in this case, food. And when you eat them, they enter your body, and so they became a part of you. But you know, we know as Christians that God has already entered our bodies. Amen? We are a temple of God. Thank you. We are a temple of God. God is present within us. So we have nothing to fear from evil spirits, even if we eat food that is being offered to one of them. God is greater than any evil spirit. Amen? All right. So the conclusion then was that since there is only one God, and idols have no real existence, offering food to idols won't change the food, so we're free to eat it. Can you follow the logic? The motto was right. Our knowledge has set us free. Right? We can eat what we like. We have our freedom and have no responsibilities over others' lives. I can follow that, right? Freedom or responsibility. So the first thing we need to do if we're to work out what to eat and what not to eat, what to take part in and what not to take part in, is to ask whether my handling of this issue affects my relationship with God. Does this affect my relationship with God? But then in Paul's logical argument here, both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, we come to the but. Right? Paul says, it is not everyone, however, who has knowledge. It's all very well for the strong believers to be happy to eat anything, but what about those whose consciences are weak? What about those who have come out of a strongly pagan world where they were steeped in the whole culture of idol worship? Who can't easily remove the connections they have in their minds between the evil of their pagan past and the food associated with it. You following me? I understand. This is kind of thick. All right. These people will think of this food as being tainted, so their consciences are defiled by eating it. This is Paul's argument. You can imagine someone these days who'd been converted out of a life that hinged around gambling on horse races. Follow me for a minute. They'd spent every Saturday afternoon watching the races, poring over the form guides, betting on the favorite or the long shot, making their fortune, then blowing it in the afternoon. Then someone had brought them to Christ and delivered them from this addiction that gambling had become. Now you can imagine when having great difficulty if one of their Christian friends invited them to the Melbourne Cup. This would be a great honor. The Melbourne Cup is Australia's premier horse race, probably a once-in-a-lifetime situation for someone here in the United States. What a dream for someone who loves horse racing. However, it may be fine for their friend, but for them, it's the symbol of everything they've been rescued from. Following me? So even though eating or not eating is a non-issue as far as our relationship with God is concerned, there's no idea that freedom carries with it an imperative to act. It's ironic the way some people think that because you're free to do something, then you should do it, right? I mean, we have this issue, in my opinion, as far as television programming, right? As far as magazines, as far, you know, all these things. Yes, people have the freedom, right, to lift sex to the top. They don't care who watches it, right? Because they have the freedom to put that in our commercials. They have the freedom to put that in our shows. Even when we're watching a good show, the commercials are awful. But they have the freedom to do that. And no one's arguing about that. The question is, what about their responsibility? They are held in a position of power because of what they do. They can affect each and every one of us, and don't think you're not affected. All of us are. Right? The result, excuse me, of that sort of thinking is that freedom itself becomes a bondage, right? Paul has written about this before over the issue again of sexual morality. Excuse me, what is wrong with me today? Everything may be permissible, but not everything is helpful. You've heard Paul say that. Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. In fact, you're no better off one way or the other once you understand your freedom of choice. So the real question we have to think about is whether our freedom, could become a stumbling block for others. So first, does this issue affect my relationship with God? And second, does our freedom become a stumbling block for others? You know, it's interesting when we think about stumbling block. There's a couple examples that come to mind real quick in Jesus' teachings, right? One time is with Peter, and Jesus tells Peter that he is what? Do you remember? The something, upon this something I will build my church, right? Upon this rock I will build my church. And then the next chapter, using more or less the same Greek word, just with a little addition, Jesus calls the same man, Peter, a stumbling stone. Right? So those of us who are, you know, strong Christians can still become stumbling stones to other people. Right? I mean, then there's another situation where what does Jesus say? That if we are a stumbling block to his children, it's better for us to what? Have a millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the deepest sea, right? Rather than the punishment God has for you. Right? So this idea of stumbling stone or stumbling blocks was repeated in Jesus' teaching as well, so it's not new with Paul. So, does this issue affect my relationship with God? Does our freedom become a stumbling block for others? Whether seeing our example as a mature Christian could lead others astray, if that would happen, then our freedom has become the source of sin against members of your family. And Paul says, and therefore it would be better if you didn't exercise it. So, what I want to do now is to give you an opportunity to think about the sorts of things in today's world that might equate to first century eating food offered to idols. So, what are the sorts of things that could be a stumbling block of those who have a weaker faith? Or maybe something that could become a precedence over God in our life. What are some things? Alcoholic beverages, okay. Anything else? Movies? Definitely. What is something that we have a huge problem with around here? And I'm sure other places, but it's thick here. Drugs. Yeah. Just think about, you know, what have you seen? Anyone? Oh, come on now, folks. What about gambling? Casinos, slot machines, the lotto? Or how about gambling around sports? I mentioned the horse racing earlier. How about Sunday sports? Softball, baseball, soccer, anything that pulls you away from worship of God, right? I mentioned TV earlier, right? Yeah, fishing, that could become one. See, all these things are not necessarily evil in and of themselves, right? It's how they are perceived in those who have weaker faith, or maybe your own mind. Are we free to do these things? Are we free to do these things? Yep. Now, you know, there's limits and provisos, right? Some involve disobedience to God. You know, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Some would lead us into temptation. Some might take us away from the communal worship of God. So how is it that we decide? Well, again, are they going to help or hinder our relationship with God? Are they going to be a stumbling block for weaker Christians? If I were you, I think I'd be writing this down and putting it up on your mirror somewhere. I know I have. So get out your bulletin. Let's write it down. Are they going to help or hinder? Of course, unless you have it exactly right with God, right? Are they going to help or hinder our relationship with God? Are they going to be a stumbling block for weaker Christians? Do we need to modify our behavior at certain times or in certain circumstances? Do we have friends who need greater care because they're still young in the faith or still have a weak conscience about certain things? Mind you, there's a big difference between changing our behavior out of care for weaker Christians and the sort of hypocritical behavior of those who put on a pretense of piety. Okay? In front of their Christian friends while living lives of ungodliness when they think no one is watching. There is a difference here, all right? Finally, folks, will my behavior build others up? Will my behaviors build others up? Is love the controlling factor in my behavior, or is it a desire to exert my personal rights? So, are they going to help? Let's say this together. Can you read that top one? Are they going to help or hinder our relationship with God? Are they going to be a stumbling block for weaker Christians? Will my behavior build others up? Is love the controlling factor in my behavior, or is it a desire to exert my personal rights? One sign of the mature individual, in fact, is the willingness to waive their rights for the sake of another. So we are free in Christ, free from sin and death, free from legalistic rule-keeping, but we are not free from responsibility, and part of our responsibility is to nurture those who are younger and weaker in the faith, even at the cost of our own personal liberty. And just to show this, a story from Johnny Baker's life tells this well. Johnny was an All-American football player from Mississippi State who went on to play for the Houston Oilers. One Saturday, Mississippi State played and defeated the University of Houston, which was, of course, no small accomplishment. Some alumni at the game passed out cigars to the winning team, and Johnny stuck his in his pocket during the trip home. The next day, back in Meridian, Johnny was sitting on the front porch at his folks' home by himself, and he got the cigar, he opened it, and he put it in his mouth. Johnny didn't smoke, but he said he sort of shifted around in his mouth and thought about that big day, yesterday. In a little while, a young boy walked up to the porch. "How you doing, Johnny?" Johnny says, "Come on up here and sit by me a minute." And the boy climbed up to sit next to this big football-playing neighbor. Johnny and the boy began to talk, and he said in a few minutes he noticed the boy had a stick in his mouth. Then he remembered the cigar in his, and Johnny talked a little more and then reached up and took the cigar out of his mouth and broke it in half and threw it down and said, "You know, I think I'll quit smoking." The boy took the stick out of his mouth, broke it, threw it down and said, "Yeah, me too." Our liberty in Christ extends only as far as it does not cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. When it does, responsibility supersedes freedom. So freedom or responsibility? There's the Apostle Paul's answer. And it's my answer too. Holy God, we give you praise. We thank you so much for your guidance and direction. We thank you for our freedom. We thank you, God, that you love us. And so as we examine our lives in this week to come, and maybe even weeks to come, Lord, may we think about how our habits affect our relationship with you. May we think about how our habits affect those who are weaker in the faith and their relationship with you. And may we, God, in Jesus' name, have the courage to make the appropriate changes. Amen.